Okay, this is Brian Butler, becoming a leader of influence, session two.
So I thank Bob and Debbie for all their help and their hospitality tonight. You know that you're on Ben's bad list if you're asked to host one of these, because you have to hear the same person 3 hours in a row. Okay, and that's tough, but they're doing it. They're troopers, and they've shown so much love and hospitality. I'm so grateful. It's great to be part of your fantastic church. I love what God is doing, how he's changing the city and the world through y'all's ministry. And it's really exciting just to see God at work, isn't it? To be part of something where you can feel him and sense him at work. And so I'm grateful to be here tonight. Now, in no way do I have all the answers about leadership, because this is a topic where you can go to a bookstore and buy innumerable books by people that are both Christian and non-Christian. They talk about it in all aspects of society, and this is an enormous topic. So we're going to make an assumption here as we talk through some things. I may bring up some secular references, even to leadership. Remember that all this is in the context of one thing, that our leadership within the church is to help what? To grow the kingdom of God, right? To enhance and to expand the kingdom of God. And that's why we're here. That's why we use our gifts and abilities. That's why we use our ministry giftedness. So I'm grateful again, like I said, to be here. And the only thing Ben's got wrong is we should have cinnamon rolls now. Can you please tell him, Bob? Second session needs cinnamon rolls from now on, because I don't like this idea of at the end. It just doesn't seem right. Okay, but
pretzels aren't bad.
You see, he's doing a pretzel over there. Look at that. That's leadership right there, guys. Right. Okay. So as we're here tonight, I prepared just 3 points that I want to share with you. In fact, I won't switch it yet. I want to share with you one written paragraph, and then we'll try to not read anymore and just talk in dialogue the rest of the time. But I want to be sure we get this statement out there. There have been countless attempts to define the term leadership. You read this on your thing. But it may best be summed up in a short definition that was penned by John Maxwell. Now, John Maxwell used to be the pastor at Skyline Presbyterian Church in San Diego. And he was a very, very vibrant pastor in a large evangelical congregation. And then he opened his own ministry company that went into leadership teaching. Some of you might know it as Enjoy. You might have heard about that. But he does a lot of material. And he defines leadership in a really simple way. Leadership is influence. It's really easy. So what did you learn tonight? What's your nugget? Leadership is influence. You got it. Tell Ben, okay? That's what I got. And when you do that, using that understanding, it'd be difficult to label someone a leader who's not having a profound impact on those people that are around them. I share that because a leader is someone who influences somebody to get from here to here or from here to here, right? A leader is someone that encourages movement, where things aren't the same. They're not just static. They're not status quo. And I put a little parenthesis in red on your dialogue so you'll remember this little illustration, because you can steal it, because he who steals from me steals twice, right? Okay, so you can use it in your small group or teach. How many of you are actually teaching in a small group or in a Bible study group, LDS? Okay, a vast majority of you. How many of, what are some of the other ways in which you're serving? I'd love to hear. It helps me. Yes.
Prayer.
In prayer team, okay.
Give
team?
Women's
ministry director?
Administrative support,
lots of things out there. So leadership is going to have applications. Would you all forgive me if I mention too much about teaching? Just forgive me and know that that's my default sometimes, but I don't mean to be exclusive in that. So as we talk about that, leadership is influence, is moving somebody from A to B. So here's the story. There's a little boy, and he's got a baseball bat on his shoulder. And he's walking, ladies, and I don't want you to feel like I'm talking down to you. I'm trying to step here, okay? And he's got a baseball bat on his shoulder. And in this hand, he's got a ball. And if you look behind him as he turns around, there are a line of young boys and girls following him to go play Sandlot baseball. A whole team. They've got their gloves, they're decked out, all the equipment. Over on this Sandlot, right next door, there's two diamonds. There's a boy, and he's got his baseball bat, and he's got his ball, and he's walking across. And if you look behind, there's no one there. So what's the moral of the story? He that leadeth, and no one followeth, only thinketh he leadeth. You ever thought of that? So I'd say that to say, now you don't have to say it in the old English, but I think it's funny. So as you consider that, the leader there was the one that had the bat and the ball that had the crowd behind him. The one that thought he was and no one was behind, only thought he was. So I want us to consider that leadership is influence and it's helping people move. So the first point I want us to talk about is I want us to think about the idea of be inspiring in your leadership. Make yourself consider what is it. Tonight, you're going to go out of here in just a few minutes, and you're going to make a value judgment on me. And you're going to say either what I had to say added value to your life, and you were really glad you selected that one, or you're going, oops, I wish I would have selected the other one and not gone to that one. That's really going to happen all across the board in here. And you're going to go out saying, boy, that was weak, or that was okay, or because that's what we do. Because leadership, we almost feel like we've got to have something that gives us value or inspiration. So what is it? I pray coming down today, can I give something, Lord, that's just going to inspire them just a tad? So I consider this a huge success if you can think one new thought you've never thought before. And that's hard for some of you, because I don't even particularly like going to leadership training sessions. Because if you've been to about 30 or 40, how many of you have been to that many? A lot of you. Then you're going, what's going to be different about this than number 37? Well, we hope there's at least one thing, and then it's a big success. So I like what Ben had to say. Could you mine for something? Could you find some little nugget somewhere? That's my dream, and I agree with him that that's the thing. I want to introduce a book to some of you who have not read it. Anybody read Purple Cow in a group this big? I figure somebody has. No? Nobody's read this? Seth Godin, G-O-D-I-N. He is not a Christian writer. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he's not a Christian writer. This is a secular book, and it's on how to distinguish your business from other businesses. So he's written this as a help to business owners or companies. And here's what he says in the flyleaf. He says, cows, after you've seen one or two or three or ten, boring, but a purple cow. Imagine if you saw a purple cow. What would you do if you saw a purple cow? Would you look? Would you notice? Would it be just a little extraordinary, a little phenomenal, a little out of the ordinary? He's saying, what is it about us or about our leadership or about the direction we take our company or, in our case here at Houston's First, our church, what is it that's going to distinguish our leadership as extraordinary? Something that when people look at it, it's not just one, two, or three boring brown cows. It's a purple cow. And one of the things I want you to think about is the idea of what can you do to make your leadership stand apart and to add value into the lives of others. And one of the ways that I want to start with in a discussion is I want to talk about creativity. And if you want to take notes, I'm going to have 3 points under be inspiring. But one of them is be creative. Be kind of a purple cow leader. Look for things that are a little bit different. In this book, he tells a story about Starbucks. And there was a man that worked for Starbucks in their administration. And in 1971, the company started. And you know what it was? They were a coffee wholesaler. And then they became a coffee retailer. But they sold coffee. That's what they did. They didn't serve coffee by the drink. So when it started, so he had an idea. He went on a trip, and he went to this espresso bar somewhere on one of his travels, and he went back and he talked to the leaders at Starbucks and said, I really think we ought to start serving coffee in addition to just selling coffee. And they said, oh, no, that's not us. And so he quit, and he went and started his own company, and in the 1980s, he came back, and actually, when Starbucks came up for sale, he bought Starbucks. And guess what the first thing he did was? He converted from just selling coffee to selling coffee by the drink. And we know now that, what, millions and millions and millions and millions of cups of coffee worldwide are bought every day by people at Starbucks. He distinguishes, do you know part-time employees at Starbucks are eligible to have stock options at Starbucks? A part-time employee. He distinguished himself with employees. He set all sorts of new bars. And he made the company so distinctly different that it became something. How many of you have ever had a Starbucks? Is there anybody who has not, because somebody had, who's never had a Starbucks? Look at that. It's amazing. Think about that if you look across the spectrum of America, and if somebody's just embarrassed and don't want to admit it, I'm sorry. If anybody's embarrassed, I'm an outcast. No, it's not true. But they've become a purple cow. And so I want you to remember this book in terms of, if you want a fun read, you know, it talks about sometimes being a purple cow can just being very oriented towards the individual. There was a billionaire basketball team owner who stays, he tells the story here, stays at the Four Seasons in Manhattan every time he goes. And the reason he stays at that hotel and not at some of the other hotels, although he could stay pretty much anywhere he wanted because of his economics, he stays there because when he arrives, the staff at the cafe gives him the right tall glass of iced tea, just like he likes it, with a side of sugar water, and he just serves it. And every time he goes, he walks in a specialized. So sometimes our leadership and our influence is because we're acquainted with those that we're leading, and we know what they like. Let's be creative about sometimes tailoring our leadership to our groups, being sure that the product we're putting out, the way we're leading, is appropriate and creative for our groups. The other thing I want us to talk about here is energy. Creativity and energy or passion. Those are interchangeable words. Bill Hybels, he's a pastor in the Chicago area, Willow Creek Church. Many of you are aware of that. He's a prolific author. He does Leadership Summit each year. Many of you may have gone to that or seen that. But Bill Hybels said in one of his books, Holy Discontent, he says his thesis of the book, Holy Discontent, is what is motivating you to do what you do? As a leader, what motivates you to do what you do? So I'm going to tell you the answer for me in just a minute, but first of all, after I read the book and I was trying to discover what my passion was, I asked my wife. Guys, don't ever do this. Never ask your wife, what do you think I'm passionate about? Ladies, you can risk it with your husbands if you want. I don't know. But you know, I was thinking she'd say, well, you're passionate about helping marriages stay together. You're passionate about sharing Jesus with the world. You're passionate about, you know, when you study and lead a group. Man, you do such a good job. I'm so proud of you, honey. You know what she told me? You're passionate on the opening day of deer season. That's what she told me. And I said, honey, I give my whole life to serving the church and God. She said, no, you're not as passionate about that as you are being outdoors in the forest on the opening day. And it hurt. It was painful. Anybody, so don't necessarily ask unless you want to know. But I want you to think about this. After I read this book, I started searching my soul. Why do I do what I do? And I came up with this. Everybody deserves to hear about Jesus. Everybody. No matter what their socioeconomic, no matter what their ethnicity, no matter where they live, no matter where in the world, I'm going to be motivated to go on mission trips, to start small groups, to teach, because everybody deserves. So that became, for me, what my holy discontent was. As long as somebody hasn't heard, then it's uncomfortable for me. What is your holy discontent? So as a leader, what is it that drives you and gives you passion? So it says becoming a leader of influence. So I'm going to ask you a lot of questions and maybe not give you a lot of answers. I want you to seek out what is your passion? What pushes you and drives you? What is your holy discontent? Because out of that holy discontent and that thing that you're passionate about is where a lot of times you find your niche, where you lead and where you move forward, particularly in the church. I have a couple in my church in the Woodlands that they are the world's best in helping families that are struggling with alcoholism. Do you know why they're the best at that? Can you guess? Because they had a family member that was an alcoholic that went through inpatient, went through all the support groups, they walked all their way, they went to training, they learned celebrate recovery. One thing, I mean, they are the world's experts. Their passion is to help families who are struggling with other family members who are going through alcoholism. It's their holy discontent, I'm convinced. It's what they have found, and they're leading people like crazy. It's absolutely awesome. So we've got creativity, we've got passion and energy. And let's talk just a minute about commitment. If you're going to become a leader, you know, that has influence with others, people have to see you as somebody committed to what you're doing. So if you're on the give team, what does the give team do? Help me here.
We lead our Bible study classes and just general giving events. So whether it be MenServe or Mission 1-8, whatever little particular class is passionate about.
See, and that's so you're motivating more than one group. It's a broad, general thing. I love the concept. I really love that. So something causes you all that serve on that team to be on that team. It's probably your passion. It's probably your holy discontent to push you to that team. Some of you that are teaching, it's the idea that everyone deserves to hear God's word. You know, that teaching God's word to God's people drives you. That's what does it. So what is it that you guys find? I'd love to hear from you all. What is it serving here at Houston's First that really lights your fire? Is there something that motivated you to be here besides Ben saying you had to be, you know, or something? I don't know. I'm teasing. Ben, if you listen to this, I'm sorry.
I really liked, just for the children, the youth I minister to, is to make Jesus come alive.
Okay, that's awesome. And that does take creativity, doesn't it? And it takes passion and energy, and it takes commitment, and that's the third point of what I wanted to talk about is the idea. You've heard the old saying about, are you ham or eggs? Are you the pig or the chicken? There's little different, varying degrees of sacrifice here. When the pig gives, he gives it all, right? You know, the chicken just contributes, so to speak. You know, what's your level of commitment to what you're doing? You know, how do people view you? Do people see you as an all-in leader? Because your influence sometimes comes from buy-in. Do you guys know anybody in your life? Who do you think, in your small Bible study group, think of the person who is the most passionate follower of Jesus? And put that person's picture in a frame. You got it? The most passionate follower of Jesus in your small group, LBS. You got a picture? Tell me why you put their picture there.
He's on fire.
What does that look like, though?
He just glows from the Lord. It's just coming out of
him.
Transparent. I like that.
Dependable.
Dependable.
They're all in.
All in. Absolutely all in.
Actions reflect what his word said.
Okay. Absolutely.
85 years old. He's been a missionary, a pastor, and now he's semi-retired and still working for the Lord.
The long haul perseverance. Yeah.
Many times the ministry you have is through an experience you've had in your life. That could be
That's
over
a good
a
point.
Week or it could be over years.
That's a good point.
In my case, it was some insecurities I had as a believer, not knowing my true identity in Christ. Now that I'm so understand those truths, it's like I just can't wait to tell others about how wonderful our position in Christ is.
Mm-hmm.
And how secure and how, you know, we're seated with Christ in heaven. There's so many wonderful truths that we just kind of ignore as believers. They can all be in heaven. No, we're already there. And when you start understanding as you go through a life experience, it gives you the passion to tell others also.
That's really well said. Yes, ma'am.
They pour their life into other people.
Okay. I'm going to do this while you talk. That was perfect. Okay.
Yeah, I mean,
she pours her life into other people. Yeah.
It wasn't, I mean, I just now realized, you know, this is really something I need to be very grateful to the Lord, because the other day she spent close to 3 hours with me talking with, we were sharing, you know, about different things about the Lord and scripture and prayer, praying, and, you know, she was pouring into me, and I mean, she's a wonderful author, and
I do, and leadership is influence. She now, because of what she's done in your life, has influence in your life.
And she's very transparent. Absolutely. Because she shares with anyone that'll listen. You know, she did not. She was a Christian, but she wasn't like the Lord wasn't really Lord of her life until she was 42 years old. She's like 70.
Wow! Isn't that awesome? So we're thinking of those people. Yes, please.
I think at the very.
Oh, I love that. So a leader, really? Somebody with influence who affects you usually serves you, don't they?
Yes.
That's a really key point. I love that point, yeah.
So one of the things we use when we're teaching about leadership is they have to care.
Yeah.
It starts with care. When all this passion comes out, it has to start with care.
You know, yeah, and it's a faithfulness. The Bible talks that your father, you know, sees what's done in secret, right? I mean, you know, he knows everything about us. He knows what's going on. I love that. And our care and concern is an overflow. Have you ever heard the statement? I've been in church work a long time, so I've heard this. Well, he's a preacher, not a pastor. What is somebody saying when they say he's a preacher, not a pastor? Is that a compliment? Not really. Why is it not a compliment?
You can preach without caring.
That's basically it. Really, he doesn't know my name, and he certainly doesn't care a lot for me, but boy, you can bring a great sermon. So it's kind of a backhanded compliment, isn't it? He's a good preacher, but not very much of a pastor. It's like, I've heard that over and over from our people and different people, you know. Oh, guys, that's not a compliment. It's just really not. It's kind of underhanded. But if you think about it, some of those things are really true, aren't they? When you think about this. So, be devoted to God and His people. The way you become a leader of influence is be devoted to God and His people. People are going to, they're going to see your devotion. Man, any of you have teenagers right now? Okay, a couple of you do. And how many of you have had teenagers? Any of you in the past had teenagers? So between all of us in this room, a lot of experience. How many are going to have teenagers? You already have kids and they're not there.
Have a grandkid.
We'll pray for all you, for sure. Okay. But as you do it, tell me, can a teenager not sniff out insincerity? Can your teen, or when you had teens, could they not smell it a mile away when somebody was insincere? Were they not just a built-in skeptic? Maybe you're that way as an adult, but boy, I've seen it among a lot of teenagers as I talk and minister to them. Boy, I'll tell you what, when we as a leader love teens and they know we love them, we have influence in their life. But man, if they have any doubt at all that we really care and we're really invested and we really love them, man, you should not work in student ministry, right? Because student ministry is one of the most important areas as you lead. To those kids got to know you really care. They got to know that. Let's talk about Philippians chapter 2. So under be devoted to God and His people, you know, some things you can talk about are faithfulness or really caring. I want to talk a little bit about humility. And we talked about this in the first session a little bit too. But Philippians chapter 2 is a marvelous passage of Scripture. Not that it's not all marvelous. But in my life, I love this passage because it talks a lot about humility. And it says God, or Jesus, did not consider equality with God something that he had to hold on to. But he came and what? He was born a man. He humbled himself. You know, I went to Promise Keepers back in the 90s. Me and any of you old enough to remember that movement? the movement in the 90s, and they would bring evangelists and preachers from all over the country into huge stadium events, okay? Well, I saw this one event up in Dallas. It was at the old Texas Stadium that now has imploded and it's gone. And we went to the event, and there was an African-American pastor there. He was an evangelist from California, and he said, "I would not have come to earth as a baby in a manger. If I were Jesus, I would have had my father construct a golden staircase. And it would have encircled and spiraled down and come to the bottom." And he was so eloquent and so beautiful in his presentation. I loved it. He said, "And then I would have strutted down. And I would have come on down and real slow all the way down. Here I come." But that's not at all how God did it, is it? God chose at Christmas, we just had Christmas, to make himself revealed in the form of a baby. The humble leader, guys, is who God is going to use and going to multiply your influence in a powerful, powerful way in your work, in your life, and in the church. You know, we talked in both sessions, I bring this up because I think it's really important. Bill Hybels also wrote another book, and it was called Descending into Greatness. If you've ever read that book, it's wonderful. In his book, Descending into Greatness, he said that we often decide we're going to climb this ladder of success, right? We're going to achieve something on our own power. But he says, what does the Bible teach? Just the opposite, that we descend into greatness, that it's in our humility, considering others more important than ourselves, that we become really effective and have lots of influence. So I challenge you, as you're working in the church and as you're here at Houston's First and you're making a difference, if you'll make this component of humility something you focus on, I think it's going to revolutionize your leadership. I want you to think about it a lot. I really do, because it's counterintuitive. It's not natural for us. Because naturally, we're wanting to what? I'm wanting to build my savings account. I'm wanting to build my career. I'm wanting to build what? This is how we think. But God's teaching us to consider others more important than ourselves. Wow, that's a powerful leader, isn't it? That's someone who's making a real difference. You ever known a leader like that? Who had such empathy and care? And that was one of the reasons you wanted to follow them. You just knew they were genuine. You knew they were humble. You knew they weren't arrogant. Boy, I tell you, have you ever worked for an arrogant boss? Anybody? Oh, my word. If you ever have, it's not fun, is it? Why? Tell me why. Preach to me here, guys. Tell me.
He'll ask you to give them an example to help them out, and so you do, and then they go, isn't going to work. Or they just, it's a put down always, and you can't ever please them enough.
Yeah, or they take the credit for your idea.
Maybe.
And then what? Like it was theirs. There was all sorts of things, right? These are hard issues. Yes, ma'am.
But you know, humility is countercultural.
It is.
It's counter-American.
Absolutely. It's countercultural.
Mm. And it's counter-American, and it's counter-philosophy and psychology and all of that. That's not what's being promoted in, you know, a lot of, you know.
It's not. That's why I wanted to bring up in here. I want you to go read Philippians chapter 2. Go read it. Go camp out on it a while. Because, man, it's going to affect your leadership when you really get that. You know, and Jesus humbled himself. What was the end result that we find in God's word of Philippians chapter 2? It said, because of all this, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess on heaven and earth that Jesus is Lord and is going to bring glory to the Father. Remember that? That's the end result. So the end result isn't, he's saying, you know, he humbled himself, but in the end, he'll be exalted. In the end, I'm not saying it's always the formula, but if you humble yourself, you're going to see some great results in ministry as you humble yourselves working with people. It's going to make a difference. I want you to consider this word then. We've talked about faithfulness, talked about humility. How about this word obedience as a leader? How does being obedient to God affect your leadership? I contend it affects it in a great way. Who knows what is contained in Exodus chapter 20? What famous verses are in Exodus 20?
Ten Commandments,
right? Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. Did you say that? She gets the gift card, Debbie. Can you give it to her? Okay. Okay, and somebody else said it, I'm sorry. I'm an equal opportunity offender, and I'm so sorry. But she gets the gift card today, because I don't know any of you, and I got to find a way to give it away. Okay, so thank you. So as we're here today, and we're thinking about this, man, what would it look like to be a Ten Commandments leader? What does that mean? Wow. That in the middle of my leadership, I'm confessing, I'm being obedient. In the first session, I talked about this, and I think it's pretty good to think about here. I think it's pretty hard to be self-reliant as a leader and still be totally obedient to God. Sometimes we tend to rely on our own giftedness. We tend to say, okay, God, you've gifted me with this ability to do X, whatever that is, whether it's administrations. Man, I'm really good at the gift of administrations, but if we do that on our own power, or I'm good at the gift of teaching, but we do that on our own power, I think it's going to diminish what we can do, right, with our leadership. Leadership is influence, and if we let God direct our obedience, how is that going to impact us? Let's talk about that for a minute. How is being obedient going to help us in leadership, maybe not only at church, but in our jobs? How's it going to help us? Keeps us humble.
God recognizes obedience. And there's a cause and effect.
He does. Is it easier to say what happens to our leadership if we're disobedient? Is that easier? Because that's easier to talk about. What are the results of to leadership if we're disobedient?
Brokenness.
Brokenness. How does it affect others? So if we're a leader, let's try this one on. We're a leader in the church, and we have influence because we've defined leadership as influence. What happens when we're disobedient and it goes public? Catastrophe, right? Why is it catastrophic? Because our influence then, it's still present, isn't it? But now it's diluted with the fact that we've disappointed a lot of people because we were disobedient. So I can ask this both ways. I can say, how is your obedience to God? What does it do for your leadership? Or we can ask it the other way is, what are the consequences of our disobedience to our leadership stance with others? You know, in our church, we recently had a really prominent leader who really was selfish and made a lot of selfish choices. And because of that, let a lot of people down. And my word, the pain just went. Yeah, it ever happened here? I bet it has. That has happened almost anywhere you've ever served, right? Yeah.
And disillusioning, because I remember as a brand new Christian when I was 17, I heard the bus driver of the bus ministry in Little Bitty's church here in Houston, and he got angry and he said a curse word. And I was just like almost in shock, because I thought I was a brand new Christian. I thought Christians didn't cuss.
Yeah, he was the driver. What do you mean?
Yeah. I was just completely crushed as a 17-year-old.
We talk about influence, our leadership being influence. Mm-hmm. We have to recognize that we can be either a positive or a negative influence on people. We have to choose where it is that we're going to go, because people view us. And it's like a teeter totter, you know, it's that fine line, that balance. And so you can go either way, and that's why we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and be prayerful and acknowledging that we want our leadership to be a positive influence. We want to be that person that people can see Jesus in.
So let's talk about that, because I think it's really, really important. How do we do that? Yeah.
Well, a leader has to be.
There'll be a point at which it doesn't work anymore.
Right.
We can play games for a while, and for a while maybe everything goes around. There is a day of reckoning somewhere in there for disobedience. Yeah.
And
or not. You know, we want
leaders.
Yeah,
we really don't.
And
yeah.
So in Scripture, it's leading by serving. And to the point we made just a moment ago, too, I would hope that when I would be disobedient, or if there's anything that would happen that would expose something, that I would be more concerned with God's reputation being diminished than my own. And I'm reminded in Scripture in Old Testament over and over again, God would tell the people of Israel, it is not for your sake that I'm about to act, but for my holy name that you have profaned among the nations where you went. And you know, there have been times in my life when I've either harbored a sin or something, and I think when it finally comes to mind, is that if I keep this law, if I allow this to destroy my testimony, it is God's name that we do that. That's crushing to me. That's what's broken me. You talk about brokenness. That's what's broken me to a point of being able to, you know, confess it, give it up, stop doing it,
yeah.
You know, and be more obedient, because I realize what it would be to his name as opposed to my name.
Yeah. Andy Stanley's a popular speaker these days. You know, he's a pastor in Atlanta. But his father once said, brokenness, if confessed, is God's pathway to blessing. I love that. I thought that was good. Somebody had
that.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we equate disobedience with sin, but there's a lot of different levels of disobedience. Just like, for example, if the Lord was telling you to come here tonight, and like me,
right.
I could have come here tonight, or I could have gone hunting. I love
no.
That.
I'm sorry.
But I've already found in the first two sessions several things that I can use, I think, in my class. I have to, you know, we're going to have a leadership meeting in our class, and it's reinforced some of the things that I already think has taught me new things. And I felt like God was telling me to come here. If I had just said, no, I don't really want to do that, I'd rather go hunting, I would have been disobedient. So it's not really that, you know, some earth-shattering sin that everybody's aghast about. You know, it's what is God telling you to do on a daily basis? Are you being obedient to that?
Yeah. No, I agree. What are we, about 5 minutes, or where are we?
We've got
15. Okay, so we're good. So just to wrap up what we've been talking about there, the reason I want to camp out on that so much today is I just over and over and over have seen in my years of ministry experience, when I have leaders that are seeking God, it's, man, when I see great things happen. Just true. So consider yourself, consider adding a little element maybe in your life, a little more confession, a little more contemplation in some areas. And be sure, I shared in the first session that one of the benedictions of Psalm 139 is what? Search me, O God, know my heart, and see if there's anything that's offensive in me, and then lead me in your way everlasting, is what the Scripture talks about. You know, so to ask, as I lead my people, as I lead in my job, where our staff here has assigned us, where I'm moving forward helping the church, you know, search me, God, is a great thing. Now I want to talk just for a little bit about put your money where your mouth is what I've called this segment. But basically the reason I bring this is I'm saying a leader lives a life of consistency, and we've talked a little bit about that, but I remember somebody said you were at student work, is that what you like to teach? Or 1 Timothy 4:12, do you know what it is? It's don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, right? And it's saying live a life that's above reproach. You know, that was the admonition to Timothy, you know. And as you think about that thought, as a leader, let's don't give anyone any reason to look down on us. Let's don't give them any fuel. Don't give them any logs to add to the fire. There's no sense in that if we're representing God. And so consistency is real, real important. Also want to talk to you about this idea about integrity. You know, it's back to being this Ten Commandments leader. You know, am I a person who's living with integrity in my business relationships and in my dealings with other customers. I'll tell you what happened to me this year, guys. It wasn't this year, it was a couple years ago. I had to say to a leader in my church, please, I can't let you teach anymore. Have any of you all ever had to do that? It's horrible. It's awful. It's just painful to say to somebody who wants to, and the reason is, there were some integrity issues, and they were glaring, and I had to do it. It was the most difficult thing to have to say to somebody, but you have to do that sometimes. But be a leader with integrity. Represent God and His church well, because your influence also comes out of living your life full of integrity. And I want to go back and touch a little bit on this idea of being a consistent leader, something I'd better know if I didn't share. Do any of you, because I love word pictures, any of you like Chewy's? You're into Chewy's Mexican food? Okay, or maybe there's a more famous one down here in the Loop campus, I don't know. But up by me, there is a Chewy's, and I love it. Because when I go there and I order big as your face burrito with grilled chicken, queso on top, hatch green chili rice, and extra lettuce. Is that better than cinnamon roll any day? It's that good, okay? It's that good. It's awesome. Now, every time I go, the reason I like it so well, and the reason that I keep going back and back and back, it's always the same. I mean, I can go there 3 or 4 days in a row, taste the same. I can skip a month. I can skip 6 months, but I'm always getting the same quality, and it's always awesome, just absolutely awesome. And that's what keeps me coming back, you know. They could raise the price $5. I don't care. I'm going to pay it for Big As Your Face burrito with grilled chicken, queso on top, green chili, hatch green chili rice, and extra lettuce on top. It's the same thing every time. You do that at a restaurant, or you break it up and get different stuff? No, I mean, you always order the same thing, right? That's the way to do it. So, but consistency. It's let people see in your life consistent witness for God. Let them, no matter if you've had a bad day, let them see you lead the same way as if you had a good day. Okay? Let them see you, if you're in pain, lead the same way as if you're in a time of celebration. Because that's what inspires people. It's when they can say, you know, I'm thinking of the story that Jeff told us about his staff member friend who has the tumor. I'm thinking, my word, that's tough. And as he's dealing with that, and there's going to be some people that are going to have to walk through that situation and be really strong, just like they are really strong on days when everything's good. And we're the same way here at Houston's First when we go through things. It's that way. I wanted to share that just a little bit. And then here's what I want to talk about. The last one, put your money where your mouth is be a growing believer. A leader is always growing. And mirror what you want from your learners. Mirror what you want. Teachers, do you want your learners to study God's Word? Okay, are you studying God's Word in any other time except to prepare for your lesson? Something to think about, isn't it? Any other time except when you're prepared. So those are just some things to think about. Mirror what you want from your learners, the people that you have influenced on. So leadership is a great topic. It's huge. But it, kind of sum it up, is pray to God that you would be inspiring, that there'd be something uniquely different about your leadership. You know, you do not have to be the most eloquent speaker to have good leadership. I'm telling you right now, I know you don't know this, but I cannot preach as well as Greg Mott. Okay? I cannot. I don't even think I can communicate as well as Greg Mott. But guess what? I need to be the best leader Brian can be. Right? You need the best leader. So in leadership, don't catch yourself comparing to someone else and wanting to be like them. Ask God for you to be the best leader He's created you to be. Because man, when you start in the comparison game, what does that do for your self-esteem? Not wonders, right? Don't do that. Don't do that at all. So be inspiring in your leadership. Be devoted to God. Be devoted to His people. And put your money where your mouth is.
We have some questions you want to talk about in these last few minutes. Anything you want to talk about, maybe we can dialogue and encourage one another. Don't be shy.
You were talking about having to ask somebody to step down from leadership, and, yeah. and that, I think that's huge, because if that's the case and you have the discernment to recognize that someone is not a person of integrity at that particular moment or point in time, we had better be people of integrity before we can even approach anyone else and tell them to get their house in order. So we have to be on our faces, surrendering our hearts on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, to make sure that we're in that position of integrity and in that right relationship with Christ before we approach anyone else. With much prayer.
I think that's profound. And, you know, as I'm coming here tonight, it was early afternoon, it's like 4 o'clock, I'm coming from the med center over to here, and I'm praying in the car with some personal confession, because I said, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to land here tonight and tell you got to do this and not be standing, as far as I know, in good graces with God. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean I'm not being pious or anything, but isn't that what we're all trying to do on a Sunday when we teach? Man, we want to stand in front of our group, or when we lead with the gift team or the admin team or whatever we do, we want to be leading out of our integrity, that we're confessed up, that we're not relying on self. We're a lot God-centered and not self-centered. So I love that. It's very profound what you say. I love that. Any other thoughts? That's very helpful.
I think an element of humility is basically saying that I really can't, but I know, God, you can, and I'm going to watch you, which is the element of faith. Because if you think about it, without faith it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. Abraham believed God. That's the hallmark of Abraham's life. And the faith element is embedded in everything you said here, Brian, but that is part of that humility, is to believe God will, that he is in control, that I'm trusting him to do it.
Right. And by the way, we can only scratch the surface on leadership. We could talk about providing vision in your leadership. We could talk about vision leaks, how to continually lead and refresh leadership. There's all sorts of, but man, we just hit some core issues about kind of our personal, and you know.
Are we really believing God?
Yeah, you know, in relation to where our faith is taking us. These are really good comments. Does this table have anything back here?
I think that it's important to speak the truth in love. Like when you're a leader and you're trying to humble yourself, and you're making sure that your confession is a good thing. You know, I'm not perfect. You know, we're all not perfect. We're all on the same playing field here. You know, speaking the truth in love and not making it seem like I'm speaking or I'm speaking down on someone.
Exactly.
That you have your house not in order. Well, hey, there's things in my house that are not in order as well, and I'm going to admit that to you right now. So then I think that they will be reciprocating. They'll receive it a whole lot better that way.
And that's transparency.
Yes.
A little transparency. It can go a long way. We got to be careful, because the old adage of confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation.
Yeah. Yeah.
But transparency, on the other hand, is a good thing. We always consider the appropriateness of the transparency.
Right.
But no, I think you're right. I think that's a great comment. Yeah.
I think anytime we lead, we have to love. We have to love first, and if we can't love the person, then we have to let Christ love them through us. But I don't think we can lead well if we don't love well. We have to love first.
Oh, that's awesome! You should be teaching. That's really good. Say it again. Say it so Ben can hear it on the tape.
To lead well, we have to love well
first. To lead well, we have to love well. I love that. That's really good. These are all good. Guys, I'm so grateful for participation. I hope we didn't finish too early. Are we about right?
No, we're good, Brian.
We're pretty close. And if you want, you can. I'll be hanging around here. We can talk about questions. Let's go ahead and have a time where we kind of close, just asking God to be the best leader we can be. Father God, we're grateful. Thank you for the time tonight together. I thank you for the effort that's been put in by so many to make this experience happen for all of us. Thank you so much for Bob and Debbie and their hospitality as they've hosted us tonight. We beg you, Lord, that you would be glorified in our lives and that you would guide us to be the leaders we need to be. when we ask the question to people about what are we passionate about, I pray that the answer we get would be one that we want to get. So let us consider that, God, today. We love you, Father, and we're so, so grateful for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, feel free to
Thank you, Brian.
Dismiss. If you have any questions, feel free to come up.